For I want you to know how great a struggle I have on your behalf and for those who are at Laodicea, and for all those who have not personally seen my face, that their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love and attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, that is, Christ Himself, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Good morning and welcome to Spring Valley Bible Church on behalf of our Pastor Herman Maddox. I forgot to tell everybody for the benefit of the tape and for the couple of people I haven't gotten to meet last week. My name's Phil McMillan, by the way. Yeah. Let's see. We're going to start this morning with a word of prayer and a song of worship. If you'd bow your heads, please. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your grace and for the wonderful opportunity to assemble together here this morning. And Heavenly Father, we come before you not as the sinners that we are, but by virtue of our faith in Christ, your true sons and co-heirs with Him. And we pray that the Spirit that He has given us will enlighten us and encourage us and gird us up for the oncoming week in the devil's world. For it's in Christ's name that we pray, sir. Amen. Thank you, Brian. Let's see. First order of business, of course, are updates and prayer requests. One prayer answered. We got our Wes back. Sharing with him. Okay. Yeah, I said answer. Let's see. Update on Herman. If you haven't heard, Herman has returned home and is recovering. Understand the biggest problem that he has at this point is difficulty sleeping. And of course, good rest is essential in a healing process. So please keep that specifically in your prayers for Herman, that he can have a good sleep and a sound rest and in his recovery process. Of course, Herman is our main point of contact with John Hintz and what's going on there. So does anyone heard anything about his recovery process?
The last thing I heard was about 5 days ago. Mm-hmm. And Judy said that they moved into another rehabilitation location. He's doing about 3 or 4 hours of rehabilitation a day.
Okay.
So
So definitely want to keep John Hintz in our prayers as well. Blood clots, that's very serious, of course, and hope that his recovery continues on. And as we mentioned last week, of course, his congregation as well as our own and pursuing a life of faith and understanding of our relationship with God relying on Him simply in faith. And we pray that his congregation will continue to get that message and continue to practice that message. Is Ian still out there? This Sunday and next Sunday. Okay, great. So keep being in your prayers as well, please. Any other prayer requests? Yeah. Yes, Mike. Yeah. Yeah. Okay, Mike. Any others? Gigi, I'm sorry. Goodness. So, prayer for Gigi's hospital ministry.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yes, ma'am. Certainly. And Juanita, okay. Keep Juanita in our prayers. Yes. This side. For Ed and Joan, huh? There. Yeah. And Ryan, yeah. Well, she knows I know. Yeah, man. Okay. Any other prayer requests? Yeah. All right. Then let's take a moment this morning and approach the throne of grace on behalf of those things mentioned as well as those things kept in the souls this morning. I'm sure we all have something to bring before the throne of grace. Heavenly Father, what a marvelous privilege we have that we might come before Thee and petition Thee on behalf of ourselves and for our fellow members of the body here. And Heavenly Father, we pray that You will bless and heal and lead through these tribulations all of our friends and family. Particularly those mentioned this morning, Juanita and Joan and her father Ed, and for the safe travel of Amber, McKenzie, and Ryan, and for Gigi's family. Heavenly Father, so many trials and tribulations come our way as you lead us in a direction relying on Thee, and as you allow the world to put pressure on us, that our faith might be tested. And Heavenly Father, in all things, we ask that Your Spirit uphold us and make us steadfast in our resolve to rely on Him and on the work of Your Son. And Heavenly Father, we ask all of these things in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. A couple of announcements. Next week, we're going to have communion as our regular schedule. And we're going to have some fellowship afterwards. We've got a sign-up sheet here. For everyone to look over, we've got a theme of soul food next week. So looking for some red beans and rice and whatnot. Okay. So look over the list and sign up for whatever you can in advance. And we look forward to a time of fellowship together next week after our communion and some good food, looks like. Okay. Let's see. Next week, also in addition to communion and our fellowship together after class, Mike Grinter is going to give us a message next week, and we look forward to hearing from you, Mike. And we'll be prayerful in your preparation as you get ready to feed us from the Word of God next week. Okay. Let's see. This morning we're going to continue with our normal schedule, and we're going to not put off our offertory towards the end there and make everyone nervous as we did last week. We'll go ahead and proceed with that, followed by him. And as a man purposeth in his soul to give, so let him give not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves the cheerful giver. This is the practice of your faith. It doesn't make any sense to the devil's world that you should give your hard-earned money away to anything that is not going to be of direct benefit to you. Of course, we see it as through the eyes of faith as being a marvelous benefit to us to have the opportunity to put the Word of God out in a tape ministry, and to have a place to assemble together, and to show love and support to our pastor in his time of need. And all of those things, of course, have to take place in the devil's world and according to the devil's rules, and that means we have to have money to do it. So we'll take a moment to pass the plate around and... Please join me in a word of prayer. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for this opportunity to give as unto the Lord. And we thank you for the many blessings that you provide us with, and pray that you will allow this assembly to be a blessing to the world, to as great as you will shine forth with us. And Heavenly Father, we continue to be in prayer for our pastor and for John Hintz and for the dissemination of the gospel of Christ as we enter into a relationship with Thee and as we continue to walk with Thee. We pray that God the Holy Spirit will work in us this day and speak through me and receive that same, those same words in the souls of each of the believers here, that we might be edified and encouraged and built up in our path of faith. For it's in Christ's name that we pray, sir. Amen. So just look over what we talked about last week. This doesn't go with glasses, I tell you. Okay, let's see. We looked at a model of our Lord and Savior's life and how it compares to our Christian experience. For we're told to be imitators of Christ. And as our opening verse told us, in Christ are all the mysteries and all the knowledge that there is in the world. If you were particularly encouraged or inspired by the message last week and thought that there would be something greater and further this week, I'm afraid I'm going to disappoint you because all I got is more of the same. Yeah, because as we noted last week from the passage from Paul, all I have to say, all I have to talk about is Christ and Him crucified. So many people want to add to that. So many people want to put a system of works onto salvation, to tell you that before you can even have an eternal relationship with God and in the future, that it takes work on your behalf here on the earth. And those who actually get past that and are willing to offer salvation freely then immediately want to impose a system of works or law on you and tell you that it's your action that will determine the degree of your relationship with God. But it's never more than God's work, which He has done in His grace, and our simple faith, which is no merit to us, is no great credit to us, that we simply take advantage of the magnificent grace God has given us and rely on His work. And we look at our Lord and Savior's life, which He lived, as we noted, completely in a state of union with Christ in righteousness. And we entered into a relationship with God as fallen creation, negative righteousness, no chance of relationship with God. Because of the work of Christ on the cross, He has done everything necessary to redeem us and to give us an opportunity once again for a relationship with our Creator that we have fallen away from. And we noted that process is theologically called justification. We're justified by our simple faith in the work of Christ on our behalf. And that is experientially, you know, often accompanied with an emotional reaction. We're all happy to know that we've attained a means of salvation, and there's nothing wrong with that. It's not in the great indicator that you have been saved, though. It's simply the reaction to the fact that you have been saved. And there's no work that you have to do, no baptism, no coming forward. It's simply your faith applied toward the work of Christ on the cross that you know has given you the opportunity to have a relationship with God and be saved eternally. And before we even continue on, if there should be anyone in this room that has not made that decision, I want you to know that right now, right here, in the privacy of your own soul, you can look at the redeeming work of Christ on the cross, and you can say simply, Father, I believe that you have done the work to bring me back into a relationship with thee through your Son, and you are saved eternally. You are justified. And that is completely the work of God, as Romans 8:33 tells us. It is God who justifies us, plain and simple. It's not a thing that we do. It's simply that we believe He has done it, and believe that it is so, simply because of the work on His Son on our behalf. So we enter into a state of justification. We are once again restored to a righteousness that is compatible with the righteousness of God, just as our Lord and Savior walked in righteousness all of His life. And we can look forward to, just as Christ did, an eternal state of companionship and relationship with God the Father in eternity future. And as we saw with Christ, in between those two things, the righteousness that He exhibited on the earth and the righteousness that He experiences now in eternity with the Father, in between those two is the cross, the great suffering and the great price that Christ paid to bring us to justification and give us the opportunity for a relationship with God and make us children of God, brothers and sisters of Christ. And our life reflects that relationship, that action of Christ on the cross. That 3 hours of agony, that separation from an eternal relationship with God the Father that Christ endured, we see it in a process in our life, for our whole life as believers, that this life in the devil's world where things don't go right all the time, and there's often problems that beset us, is all a test to make sure that we continue to rely on the work of God that He has done, and that we are righteous simply because of His work and not because of any work of our own. Again, the idea of man is to add to the work of God, to say you must do something that will affect this righteousness and make this relationship so. And the Word of God, of course, is used all the time to uphold this idea that there is something that you must do, that there is some way you must lead your life. And what I want to look at today is that the fact that it's not what we do of our own volition, of a path that we choose to walk. It's the manifestation of God the Holy, of our faith and God the Holy Spirit's work in our life that demonstrates that gives us a godly life, that reveals this righteousness that God has given us to the world around us. We looked at a passage last week in Hebrews chapter 2 that after examining the fact that we don't see Christ now and looking at the importance of our faith and something that is unseen, we then looked at a passage in Hebrews chapter 2 that said, hey, you do see it. We do see it. Well, how do we see it? We see it because it's reflected out of us. Our faith has manifested itself in the world around us. And we're going to look at that manifestation of faith today and a couple of different verses. First, we're going to look at the importance of faith in our justification. And we're going to look at Ephesians chapter 2. I mean the whole thing. let's look at turn to Ephesians. One too many bookmarks here. Or did I bookmark it? See, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins. This is a statement of our condition before we believed in Christ. Position toward our relationship to God is cut off. The death here that they're talking about, of course, is not a literal physical death. It's the spiritual death that we inherit simply by virtue of being human beings. And you were dead in your trespasses and sin, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. The influence of this world is Satan and his world system. And before we had a Christ in our life, we had no choice but to work and live and according to the rules of this world, which are dictated not by God, not by a relationship with God, but by Satan and the controlling forces of the world around us. Sons of disobedience are not the children of God. Those are the children of Satan's world system that would teach you to not obey the Word of God, not simply rely on God by faith, but to walk in a manner that they have dictated. Among them, verse 3, among them we too all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind. And we were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. Okay? This, again, our continue on our condition before God, we live by the rules of this world, and they say the lusts of the flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind. And of the mind's the real kicker there. We often will jump to that word lust and say, lust of the flesh. Okay, these are the things that we're taught is sin, sexual misconduct, drug and alcohol abuse, all of these things that are manifest in many people's lives, and everybody would readily agree, okay, those are the bad things, and you must fight the bad things and do good things, and that'll be your relationship with God. But and of the mind is telling us that it's more than just those overt lascivious things that everyone wants to call sin and call the reason for our separation with God. The actual lusts of the flesh and of the mind are our desire, our innate natural desire as natural human beings to want a system of works. We want to have a thing to do and a reward for doing it. And that's what comes natural to us as a part of Satan's world, a reward system. And God is not about a reward system. God is about doing everything himself and we reaping the benefits of that. We want to reject that naturally and find some way to say, I can toe the line. I can justify myself before God, instead of, as Romans passage says, God does the justification. But God, verse 4, but God, rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgression, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly place, in the heavenly places, in Christ Jesus. Experientially, in reality, here we are stuck in the devil's world, but already, potentially, we are just as sure as Christ is sitting next to the Father, sitting next to the Father ourselves. We have that relationship restored with God. And we are alive. We have been resurrected from the death of the world, of the natural man, and made alive to God once again. That again is our justification in Christ. Why did he do this? Because of his great love for us. God, the only reason that God had to save us is because he loved us. And this is the importance of, as we will see, the manifestation of God's love in our life. It is exactly what God's motivation was to save us. We're going to demonstrate that motivation to the unbelieving world around us that they might be drawn to God through his love. Let's see. In order that in the ages to come, that's to us now, from the time this was written, we are the ages to come, he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. This is not as a result of works, that no one should boast. Boasting, bragging that you have done all the work and made yourself just before God is the original sin, not only of Adam, but of Satan himself. He saw himself as being justified, as being an equal of God's, and and judged God even. God was not getting the job done as good as he could do it, and set his own will above that of God. And that's why it's so important that we have our relationship with God simply by faith, so that we can have no recourse for boasting ourselves. We have no, we haven't done anything to be proud of, other than simply believe in the work that Christ has done on our behalf. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Good works, man, we love to jump up, even when we, after we've received justification and we have our relationship with God restored, and we can look forward to eternity future, we love to catch a phrase like good works in a passage like this and say, see, now you got to go and do that. You got to, you know, but you've got to look at the phrase in the whole passage, for good works which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. These things, God did these works already. And again, it's not something that we do, not a line that we have to toe. It's already there. It's already prepared. All we have to do is rely on God, the Holy Spirit, and faith, and those good works will be manifest in our life. And we'll be looking at those here in just a moment. Let's see. That we should walk in them. As we continue on in this passage, we see a contrast that we're going to continue to be seeing in our next passage between the law and grace. Now, there are many different systems of law in the history of man and in the world, and what different religions and believers continue to form and put before God to say, see, God, I've fulfilled these rules. I'll make it, you know, I'll justify myself through this. As a matter of fact, let's flip over to Matthew, or excuse me, going to go to Luke 10. Yeah, Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10, 25. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and put him, Christ, to the test, saying, Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And he said to him, What is written in the law? How does it read to you? Okay. He wants a system of works. He wants the rule to say that he has fulfilled it so that he can have a relationship with God. And he answered to Christ, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. I like the way he throws that last part in there. And your neighbor as yourself. Okay. And Christ replies to him, You have answered correctly. That's right. So that's the standard. You're absolutely correct. And he is. That is our standard. But it's not a standard that we can fulfill ourselves. It's a standard that we have to attain simply by trusting in the work of God on our behalf. So you do this and you will live. You will have that eternal relationship with God. But wishing to justify himself, he said to Jesus, And who is my neighbor? Right? Okay, we do that, and my neighbor too. Love God, love him a lot, love him with everything, love him the best you can, and my neighbor. And he said, okay, if you get that all done, you win. And then he realized, he must have thought to himself, I'm not too fond of my neighbor. So he wants to quantify that. You know, he wants to get that line in the sand that he realized he's just been told, okay, if you can do that, you got it made. And he says, and who is my neighbor again? Yeah. And, because he wants to justify himself, he says, and who is my neighbor? Jesus replied, he goes on to tell the story of the Good Samaritan, which you're all familiar with. I think we even looked at this about a month ago in our study with Herman. So we won't continue on with the story there. The upshot of it is your neighbor is everyone you meet, everyone around you. Interesting enough, though, the Samaritan there, Samaritans are part of the like a tribe of the Philistines that had settled in the Holy Land a number of years before, you know, back in even in the times of David. And the Arabic word for Philistine is Palestinian. Okay. And in the area of Gaza, you still find people who call themselves Samaritans, by the way. Just a FYI. Yeah. Let's see. And here in pointing out that it's a Samaritan who fulfills that, this is the last person on earth that this expert in the Mosaic Law would say is going to fulfill the Mosaic Law. And Christ gives an illustration where the Levite didn't do it, the good man didn't do it. The only one who fulfilled it, the only one who loved his neighbor, as any human being that you run across, was a Samaritan, someone who had no benefit of the Mosaic Law whatsoever. He simply did the right thing towards his neighbor. So we want to justify ourselves. And we want to get the even when God gives us a rule, we want to refine the rule so that we can say, well, you know, it's just like children playing. Have you ever, you know, when you watch the kids play, even a game as simple as rock, paper, scissors, right? You know, they're going to get into a scholarly debate on whether it was the rock really can beat a scissor, and did you throw your hand down exactly correct? I saw a story on the news just this morning. They were joking about the game rock, paper, scissors. They said two guys wrote a 130-page rule book on rock, paper, scissors, right? 130 pages. Right? That's how much we love the law, that we can come up with 130 pages worth of rules for a three-move game, okay? We're always seeking that impetus to fulfill that inherent need for law in our lives. Back to our passage in Ephesians. So we continue on in verse 11. Therefore, remember that formerly you, the Gentiles in the flesh, who are called the uncircumcision by so-called circumcision, which is performed in the flesh by human hands. This is just one small part of the Mosaic Law, and this was those who adhere to the law saw as setting them apart from the rest of the world, this practice of circumcision. And so here we're seeing that exact same contrast that Christ showed us in the story of the Good Samaritan. One who is completely without the Mosaic Law is doing what God wants him to do, and someone who has the benefit of all the rules of the law is not. Remember that you were at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world.